Luke chapter 2 from verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news, which will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Begins with a smile.
Romans 15 and 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
By the earth, proclaiming peace with your lips, be careful to have it even more fully in your heart.
Let the peace of Christ
rule in our hearts.
Since as members of one body,
you were called to peace.
Those who are at war with others are not at peace with themselves.
The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace.
Shalom is what the kingdom of God smells like.
In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Psalm 4, verse 8.
Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. John chapter 14, verse 27.
Shalom is what happens when the love of God meets our most tender places.
Go.
Peace
was the first thing the angels sang.
Yeah!
Shalom is the freight of a dream of God that resists all our tendencies to division, hostility, fear, drivenness, and misery.
This is from Isaiah 55, verse 12. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands.
You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast, because they trust you. Isaiah 26, verse 3.
Peace is fierce. It has to be, because violence and discord won't go down without a fight. Asheta Moore.
I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world there will be trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. John 16:33.
Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Isaiah 54, verse 10.
Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. 2 Thessalonians 3:16.
Okay, right.
When the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace.
Yes, one take! Okay.
Good morning. It is really lovely to be here with you this morning on Christmas Sunday. I'm obviously recording this a few days in advance. It's fairly early in the morning. The sun has actually just come up behind me. It was quite dark when I started to do this. And so hopefully the light will be okay. But we're going to think this morning about what happened on that hillside above Bethlehem back all of those years ago with the shepherds and the angels. So we've got the shepherds who are on the hillside with their sheep, and the angels appear, and firstly they say to the shepherds, don't be afraid. Don't you think that's really interesting? If you've looked at any angel encounters throughout scripture, very often when angels turn up, they say to whoever it is they're appearing to, don't be afraid. That would suggest to me that the Christmas card image that we have of this pretty looking, kind of a fairly innocent looking angel is probably not what happens when an angel turns up. I imagine that if the angels are having to tell folks that they shouldn't be afraid, then perhaps the angels turning up and their appearance and how they are, perhaps that actually evokes in people that fear response. And so perhaps the angels that the shepherds encountered weren't the ones that were on the Christmas cards that we see today. The angels, after they tell the shepherds not to be afraid, then they give the shepherds a pile of information. They tell the shepherds that the Messiah is born, and they give them evidence as to how they're going to know that this baby is actually the Messiah. Do you know, because we are not steeped in the Jewish culture, we probably miss lots of what's going on there in terms of that exchange between the shepherds and the angels. There are elements in this exchange between the angels and the shepherds which would indicate to the shepherds something that we miss because we're not part of that culture. Among Messianic Jewish writing, it's thought that the shepherds who were on the hillside in Bethlehem were actually no ordinary shepherds. These weren't just rough, uncouth shepherds that were kind of doing nothing other than looking after the sheep. It's thought and suggested in some Messianic writing that these shepherds were actually Levitical shepherds that minded the flocks above Bethlehem. And the Levitical shepherds were actually highly skilled and highly trained men. They were people who were educated and who understood the job that they were doing, because the sheep and the lambs in particular that they were raising were lambs that were being raised for the temple sacrifices, and they had to be raised in very particular ways. And these Levitical shepherds would understand that and would know the background to what they were doing as far as these lambs were concerned. They took really good care of the lambs because these lambs had to be without blemish. That was the whole point of the temple rituals in terms of atoning for sin and all the rest of it. And so round about the areas where the shepherds would pasture the sheep, there would be lots of caves, and those caves were used as birthing caves for the ewes. So when the ewes were about to give birth, the shepherds would take them into those caves to make sure that the birth happened in a safe and contained place, and that the sheep and the new lamb could be looked after. It's suggested in some of the writing that the shepherds would even wrap those newly born lambs in strips of cloth to make sure that they were well protected and that they would indeed be these lambs without blemish. So when we read of what the angels say to the shepherds, in that context, it suddenly takes on a whole new meaning for us, doesn't it? It's like the angels were speaking the language of the shepherds, that somehow there was code in this language that the shepherds would understand and they would not miss that this was a very significant birth that was about to happen in Bethlehem. So after recognising all the signs that the angels were giving them, the shepherds hot-foot it down to Bethlehem, because this isn't coincidence. This is a heavenly sign that the shepherds are receiving at this point. Once that information's delivered and the angel gets the shepherd's attention, then a whole pile of other angels show up. This host of angels, I suppose that's the collective noun for a gathering of angels, like a flock of sheep, it's a host of angels. So the whole heavenly host appear, and this is where I want to land this morning, because this morning we are thinking about Jesus, the Prince of Peace. We're thinking about that line in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, where we sing, Hail the Heaven-born Prince of Peace. And that Charles Wesley took up as the words in that verse that really was echoing the words that the angels say in Luke chapter 2, where they say, Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. First off, the angels, when they turn up, the heavenly host, when they turn up, they point to the supernatural connection to what is going on just now. They point to God. It's glory to God in the highest. They point to the supernatural connection. And then they say something that at first thought you might not think goes with the supernatural connection, but they offer the promise of peace. And I want to think this morning about what this peace is that the angels actually offer. That word for peace in the Old Testament in Hebrew is the word shalom, which is possibly a word that you're familiar with. Eren is the Greek translation of that Hebrew word shalom, and that's probably the word that would have been used in the first writing down of what the angels had said. I don't know if it was what the angels said, I don't know if the angels spoke Greek or not, but that would have been the word that was written down in the first scriptures that were written down in terms of recording what was going on. Do you know, peace is an interesting thing, isn't it? We often think of peace as the absence of something. So for example, if you've got noisy neighbours, then peace for you might be the absence of the noisy neighbours, or absence at least of the noise from the neighbours. Sitting in the midst of a pandemic and feeling anxiety of that, then perhaps peace in the midst of that would mean the absence of the anxiety and ultimately the absence of the pandemic. In the midst of a war, peace would be thought of as the absence of conflict not being there anymore. But that word shalom in Hebrew, that word is not just about the absence of something. It's much more than that. It's actually about the presence of something else. It's got huge, huge overtones of peace, of restoration and of completeness. So it's not just about the absence of the thing, you don't want to be there. It's about the presence of something more. Sometimes in the Hebrew language, that word shalom can be used of a wall, talking about the completeness of a wall, where you get a wall without any cracks in it. It's the idea of lots of moving parts, lots of things coming together that exist in harmony together, where there's no gaps in between them, where they work smoothly together, where everything runs completely smoothly and together in alignment. So to bring shalom, to bring peace, as the scripture writers would have understood it, to bring peace is actually to bring completeness and restoration. Back in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah prophesies about the coming of the Messiah when he says this, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah understood that the Messiah wasn't just coming to take something away. that the Messiah was coming to bring something. He wasn't just coming to take away the conflict, and we'll think about what that conflict is in a minute, but he wasn't just coming to take away the conflict. He was coming to bring something into a world where there was lack. You see, Jesus as the Messiah was coming to restore what began in the Garden of Eden, what was there in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, there was complete harmony. There was harmony between people. There was internal harmony between people and themselves. There was harmony between people and God. There was harmony between the people and the world. There were no cracks in relationships with self, with others, with the earth, or with God. But after the fall in the Old Testament, and even now, that peace and stability and that harmony between people is so often reliant on the dominance of one group of people over another, so that the weaker complies and everything is kept on an even keel. Think about it. We send peacekeeping forces into war-torn areas. We have a nuclear deterrent because, in actual fact, keeping the peace is about somebody having something bigger than you that stops you from rebelling in some way, shape, or form. That's the kind of culture Isaiah existed in, where peace was determined by people who were more powerful than other people. And Isaiah, in the verses we just read, looks to a different reality. He looks to a different future reality where peace isn't about dominance and control. Peace is embodied in the person of the Prince of Peace. And this Prince of Peace would establish a kingdom of peace and justice. That's what those verses in Isaiah talk about. This Messiah would come and he would build and he would establish a kingdom of peace and justice. Peace and justice go hand in hand. You can't have peace in a culture that has no justice. And you can't have justice in a culture which doesn't pursue peace in the way we've already defined peace, where it's the deep shalom, the completeness, the restoration of all things and all things working together in harmony. That's the kind of peace that the angels promised the shepherds that the Messiah was going to bring. It's about restoration and about wholeness and completeness in its fullest context. It's not just about restoration between us and God. That's really important. And of course, Jesus came to do that, to restore that relationship between us and God. But actually, shalom is the whole thing. It's not just one thing. It's not just about a relationship with God. It's about a relationship with ourselves, with others, and with the world. That's why Jesus came. You know, birth, regardless of whether you are a prince or a pauper, or even the Son of God himself, is a risky, messy process. Even in our sanitised world today, you can't take away the fact that birth is messy. It wasn't any different for the Son of God entering our world. It wasn't any different for Jesus. He didn't somehow just appear in the world. He went through this messy birthing process. You see, the Son of God, Jesus himself, the Prince of Peace, he was willing to come into mess in order to bring peace. He didn't come just to remove what it is that's the problem. He actually came to bring something, and something that was even better. He came to fill in all the gaps and all the cracks and get everything to work back in alignment together. Jesus' birth points to that time when there'll be no more tears, no more crying, and God will reign and rule and walk with his people forever and ever and ever. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, also says this: "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Jesus didn't just stand at a distance to remove something. He didn't just stand far away. He got up close and personal. He didn't just deliver an edict with which he expected us to comply. He entered into our mess and offered us something different, and he's still doing that today. The angels knew that in Jesus there was hope for restoration of a broken world. Jesus is the plan A, and there isn't a plan B. Charles Wesley caught this in that famous Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, where he says, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." The Prince of Peace is the person of Jesus. Peace is found in the person of Jesus. The Prince of Peace came to restore all things. I wonder where you need that restoration from the Prince of Peace in your life today. Perhaps it's in your relationship with God. Let him make that new today. Maybe it's in your relationship with other people. Let him bring healing in those relationships. Maybe it's in your relationship with yourself. Invite the Prince of Peace to make all things new in that relationship today. Or maybe it's in your relationship with creation. If that's the case, then invite him to realign your priorities today. There's a piece of writing by Rabbi Robert Kahn which says this: "One can dictate a peace. Shalom is a mutual agreement. Peace is a temporary pact. Shalom is a permanent agreement. One can make a peace treaty. Shalom is the condition of peace. Peace can be negative, the absence of commotion. Shalom is positive, the presence of serenity. Peace can be partial. Shalom is whole. Peace can be piecemeal. Shalom is complete." This Christmas, the invitation is to experience the mutual agreement of peace between you and God, the presence of serenity, and the wholeness of living lives saturated in the Prince of Peace himself. Peace can be piecemeal, but shalom is complete. Let's pray together. Father, in the midst of our restless and a turbulent world, we so need your peace, the peace that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, alone can bring. Father, will you allow Jesus to be born in our mess again this Christmas? Will you allow that to happen again, and for that reality of the Prince of Peace being at the centre of our lives to restore, to make complete, and to bring wholeness to all of those areas of our lives which lack it just now. And Father, we pray for our world this morning too. We pray for your peace in our world, not the peace that the world gives, but the peace that the Messiah himself brings, peace that will not settle for false peace, but will look for restoration, for completeness, for wholeness, and for harmony. Father, let our peace not be piecemeal, but be the deep shalom of completeness. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to find that peace this Christmas. May it come to us all, for Jesus' sake. Amen.